Thank you, Brother Joseph. I appreciate that very much. And I am delighted again to be with you at Southwest. Appreciate so very much the good work that's being done by this congregation. And I think it's good and great work, not the least of which is the School of Preaching directed by Brother Joseph. I appreciate so much it's what's being done here with this congregation in that particular work. Because they're producing good men to go forth and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we commend them for that. It's good to be with Brother Joseph again. Brother Joseph came and held us a meeting at Sunset a couple of years back, I guess it was, or maybe a little over a year. And we enjoyed very much getting to be better acquainted with him, associated with him, and that good work. He did an excellent job during that meeting. And I just appreciate so much his good work with this school. I appreciate these lectures. I think these are doing some great good in this area and throughout the world. Brother Tuller gets these tapes and allows them to go far and wide, as well as the book that's produced. And those are prized volumes in our libraries that we can study and grow in Christ ourselves and help ourselves to be equipped in preaching and teaching the Word of God and building congregations, and we appreciate so much that that's going on here. Also, I'd like to mention the fact that I appreciate the fact that my wife is with me. She is teaching the ladies, and she was kind of nervous about that, but I had recommended her for that, so I knew she'd do a good job. But I appreciate the fact that Melinda is able to be with me this time, and that's always a special joy when our wives are able to go with us. We are talking about the organization of the church for this hour. Everything needs organization. In fact, my wife occasionally will come into my office and say, "Your office would benefit from organization." And she's right. My desk would benefit from organization. And one of these days, I'm going to try it. Not this week, but another week, I might try it. But imagine trying to have a lectureship like this without organization. Without some organizational structure upon which everyone depends and knows what's going to be needed, imagine what it would be like if we didn't have some organization. You have to have someone in charge of it. The elders are wise enough to see that, and so they put Rick in charge of it. There has to be some organizing of speakers. There has to be some accommodations made. There has to be some transportation that needs to be taken care of. Furniture has to be moved around. Classes have to be made ready for the display areas. We have to have a number of different things to do this. Ladies prepare food. And all the room is gotten ready for things like that. And so when we talk about lectureships, and we do one on a much smaller scale in Shreveport, I know a little bit about it, but there has to be some organization. And if you didn't have it, then things would suffer because of it. When the Holy Spirit sought to convey the life of the church, He used many different figures, all of which imply the need for organization. For example, the Holy Spirit calls the church the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But a house requires organization, doesn't it? When I was growing up at home and there were five of us boys, we knew about the organization of that particular home. Mom and Daddy were in charge. You didn't question that. And we all had chores to do. All of us had to clean our rooms and keep our particular place orderly and neat. Mother and Dad expected that. And there was organizational structure. We knew Dad was the head of the home. That's the way it ought to be. And so a home has organization, and the Bible calls the church the house of God. Therefore, we should expect some organization in it. The Bible calls the church the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And a kingdom is going to require some organization. The earthly kingdoms of men have organizational structure. And obviously, we understand that order and that scheme in those areas. Well, the kingdom of Christ, with Him as the King, His law being the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are His subjects. We understand that organizational structure within it. It's called a vineyard. And if you've ever planted a garden, you know that there needs to be some organization there. You have to go out and plow at a certain time. And then you have to plant at a certain time. Somebody has to plant. Somebody has to water. Somebody has to gather those things that are brought in. Somebody has to put them up. And somebody has to consume them. That's where I come in. But you understand, the Bible using these kinds of terms implies some organization. And what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. There's some organization in that activity. The Bible calls the church, or speaks of it, since we're soldiers of Christ, speaks of it as an army. And there has to be some organization in an army. Imagine, if you will, that you were the general in charge of this war that's going on in Iraq. Suppose you were General Tommy Franks. There has to be some organization, doesn't there? Somebody has to be in charge. And think of all of the logistical affairs that had to be taken care of in order to get 250,000 troops deployed over there, along with all of the vehicles that they need, the tanks and the light armored vehicles and all the rest that's needed, and then all of the food and all the supplies and all the ammunition and everything that's required. Imagine what that would be like. There has to be some organization. And somebody has to be in charge. So all of this implies the need for organization. The church is a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of it like that. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. So the body is also an organized thing, isn't it? This organism is an organized organism. For example, you have a head directing the affairs of the body. You have arms and legs that work independently but also cooperatively. Indeed, that organization is seen. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, we read, from whom the whole body, fitly framed or joined together, rather, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The New King James Version says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we understand then again this organizational format. God's perfect wisdom is seen in every aspect of the church. He has given us a flawless pattern. And as Moses was told in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, quoting from Exodus 25 and verse 40, concerning those things pertaining to the tabernacle, see, saith he, that thou doest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. God has given a pattern. We have a pattern laid out in Scripture for us to follow. And obviously, when we follow that, we please our Father, but also we guarantee success, because that's God's scheme. We do all things according to the pattern shown to us. And so these things are not mere suggestion. They're not just first century cultural aberrations, but inspired regulations for the perpetual function and order of the church. So let's consider what the Scripture says then concerning the organization of the church. First of all, we recognize and should point out that Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about God the Father placing him in his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and hath put all things under his feet, and hath given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The context of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. His headship will continue until the very end of time, until the last enemy, death, is destroyed and placed under his feet. So Jesus is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. He wields that authority through his inspired word, the word given by the apostles and prophets. John chapter 14 verse 26. John chapter 16 verse 13. Jesus told his disciples before he departed this earth that the Spirit would come in his absence and guide them into all the truth. They would then proclaim that. And when people receive that, it would not be the word of men, but they would receive it as the word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Holy Spirit guided men, gave us those inspired instructions. So every detail about the church that you can read in the New Testament is a detail then that has been given by inspiration, are the mandates of our head, Christ in heaven. And they are the mandates for every age. These things have been bound in heaven and delivered unto us through the inspired words of the apostles. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. And when we read those things, whether it be concerning the organization of the church, or whether it be about other matters pertaining to the church, we should recognize that those things are the commandments of the Lord regarding the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 37. You know, we've often correctly made the point to our denominational friends that the terms of membership in the church, the terms about how you get into the church, is an unchanging law given through the Holy Spirit for every age. We've spoken to this about our denominational friends and tried to help them to see the difference between how you enter Christ's church and how you enter the churches of men. We tell them, for example, that in Acts the second chapter, Peter proclaimed the gospel in its completed fashion for the first time and told men that they must repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of their sins. And 3,000 gladly did that, received that word, and were obedient to it, Acts 2 and verse 41. And then were added to the church, those that were being saved in that manner, verse number 47. Those things are for every age. Those terms of membership are just as real and unchanging today as they were when they were first enunciated. But we need to also point out that if the terms of membership are unchanging, if the terms of membership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ are unchanging, and they are, then also the organizational structure for the church is unchanging. We must not add to them or take from them. Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19. Following that teaching, we submit to our head, who is the king, over his kingdom. I was visiting with a man one time in a place where I preached, in the local Dairy Queen. And we were sharing a meal together. He was a member of a denominational church in town. And he began to complain to me about the fact that they did not like the preacher that they had in their congregation. They didn't like many of the things that he did. His life, his life was not really what it ought to have been. There were some things called into question there. They didn't like their pastor, he told me. And I said, well, why doesn't the church fire him and get somebody else if the church really thinks he's not doing a good job and that he's not the kind of man that they ought to have? This particular man told me on that occasion, he said, well, we didn't hire him, so we can't fire him. And I said, what do you mean you didn't hire him? And he said, well, he was sent out by our church conference to be the pastor at this local particular church that also was an adherent to that conference. And he said, so the church conference sent him out. I said, you mean they're completely in charge of who preaches at your congregation? He said, yes. And I asked him the question, I said, do you see that kind of organizational structure in the church that you read about in the New Testament? Do you find that particular organizational scheme within the pages of the New Testament? He says, no, we really don't, do we? I said, no, you don't. And I asked him the question then, I said, why do you have that kind of structure in your denomination? And he said, well, I guess they just thought it would be better for our modern age. And isn't that the way a lot of people are concerning the church and its organization? We think we have better ways. We think we can come up with a better scheme, a better order. But indeed we cannot. This is a divine order. This is an inspired pattern. And we must be careful to follow that inspired pattern in order that we do what God would be well pleased with. Faithful churches of Christ have no head but Christ. He alone is its head. We have no headquarters here upon the earth. The headquarters is in heaven where Christ resides at the right hand of our Father. There are no national headquarters, no governing body for Churches of Christ. We don't submit to any man or to any governing body of a group of men who may dictate to us. We don't have a synod or a conference or a council. We don't have a college that's over the church. We don't have a preacher school that's over the church. Christ's church is subject to Christ. And He is its only head. God speaks today through His Son and through no other. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. So, number one, we would simply point out that Christ is the head of the church. And that's the primary beginning point of any discussion regarding the organization of the church. But secondly, we also need to point out that elders are to oversee the local congregation of believers. Under the headship of the Savior, elders oversee the local churches on earth. Christ is the chief shepherd. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, when the Apostle Peter addresses his fellow elders by inspiration, and he begins to remind them of the fact that they are to be not considering themselves the main shepherds of the sheep. We have a chief shepherd, and that they are under shepherds or lesser shepherds over that particular flock of God. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, begin with verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Christ is the chief shepherd. The sheep belong to Him. They are God's heritage, the flock of God which is among you. And elders need to keep in mind that they do not rule the sheep as the primary shepherd, but under shepherds under His headship and rule. Elders have to meet qualifications. Those listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and also Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. These things should not be considered just mere suggestions. They're not options. They're not just kind of loose guidelines. I've heard people use these kinds of this kind of conversation concerning these matters. But rather, they are to be considered qualifications a man must possess in order to qualify to serve in that capacity. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, let's just get the best we have? Well, nobody can really meet those qualifications anyway. Let's just kind of do the best we can. I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that when the Holy Spirit gave these instructions, He says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And the very next verse says, a bishop then must be. He must be these things. He must possess these qualities, or he's not qualified. You remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, that the Apostle Paul said, it's the Holy Spirit that makes bishops. The Holy Spirit places men over those flocks of God in those independent locales. How does the Holy Spirit do that? It's not miraculously done. It's done through these qualifications. And when churches follow those qualifications and put in those kinds of qualified men, those are Holy Spirit appointed men. But if we put in men who are not qualified or who only marginally qualified, then we have marginally followed what the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit didn't appoint them. We also need to recognize that we should not have the attitude that some brethren have. Well, maybe we ought to just put him in hoping he grows into the work. Maybe he will become qualified over time, is the attitude of many people. We need to be careful in the kinds of men that we put in and be sure that we follow the Holy Spirit's instructions. Congregations have been severely hampered in the community by the attitude of let's just get the best one we can or somebody that'll do the job because not many are willing to do it. In fact, I had somebody preaching, I forget exactly who it was, in the lectureship just passed at Shreveport. And he was telling us about a man in a local congregation of the saints in that particular community that had been serving as an elder in that particular community for many years who was a drunk. And everyone knew it in the community. And he caused much harm to the congregation. Well, brethren, if we would read the qualifications and follow the qualifications that are given, we would not put in such men as that. And so we need to follow what the Bible says. Read the qualifications. It will keep you from doing much damage to the Lord's church. Don't put in a man, for example, who's pugnacious and hot-headed, who's ready to fight at the drop of a hat. He's not to be a striker, the Holy Spirit said. We're to refuse a man who thinks he can go out and drink with his buddies. He's not to be given to wine. We should reject a man who is known for his poor business practices, is known for his shady business deals. He doesn't live above reproach in the community. And the Holy Spirit says, one who is not greedy of filthy lucre. Don't put in a man whose marital status is open to question. Be sure he's the husband of one wife. Be careful that you put in a man in this particular role and important function in the church who has proved himself in his home by rearing godly children, faithful children before God. If he's failed at home, don't let him fail on a larger scale among the saints of God by trying to lead them. So we need to be careful in the kind of men we employ in this work. Brother Wayne Coates, who wrote a recent book, Why the Church is Not Growing. And I read some of that just recently, and Brother Coates made the point that the reason the church is not growing many times is because we put in the wrong kind of men as elders. We don't have the right kinds of shepherds sometimes. We've not been careful in being sure that they're qualified. He talked about a man in a congregation nearby to him that was a man who should not have been put in. He was a man who really didn't know the Word of God. He said they would get together in a Bible class and they would take turns reading portions of the materials and of the lesson plan and of the scriptures that were given. And it came time for him to read, and he said he could barely read. His wife would have to prompt him with many of the words. He said he was a man who was considered an elder in that church, but he said, how can a congregation follow a man who cannot even read the Word of God? We need to be careful in this area. Notice also the terms that are used to clarify the role. The terms elder and bishop and overseer and pastor and shepherd. These are some of the terms that are used for the same office in the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 17, we read that Paul called the elders of Ephesus unto himself at Miletus for final charge and instructions. The elders, presbyteros, those are older men. And he later called them bishops. The Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, our overseers, Acts 20 and verse number 28, to feed the church of God, to feed the flock of God, as he also mentions in Acts 20 and verse 28. That is to do the work of pastors or shepherds. So all of these words are used interchangeably of the same office. Peter addressed the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, but he also implied that they were shepherds under the chief shepherd. The word elder means older man. Younger men need not apply. It is men with spiritual growth and vision and maturity that we need in this particular function. Paul said, not a novice. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Age alone does not qualify a man to be an elder, because we know, of course, some aged Christians who have not grown and matured as they ought to. But a man who has spent a lifetime growing in Christ's likeness and knowledge is fit for this service. The term bishop, episkopos, means one who oversees or superintends. You know, we have a lot of brethren who have really declared war on the rule of elders, on the rule of shepherds in congregations. They've taught that elders have no authority whatsoever in the church, that they just lead by example, and that's all the manner of their leading is. They make no decisions. You know, common sense would deny that. You remember that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 that those elders that he was addressing, those fellow elders, must take the oversight thereof over that flock of God. Take the oversight. Well, can you imagine overseeing something that you cannot really oversee because you don't have any authority? Another thing that we've noticed here is the word episkopos means to superintend. Can you imagine a superintendent of schools not having any authority to make any decisions regarding the kinds of teachers in the classroom, or regarding the kinds of materials that are going to be presented, or even the framework of the school day? Can you imagine a superintendent of schools not being able to superintend? Can you imagine a superintendent of a warehouse who doesn't make any decisions like that? How could you oversee anything without having any authority to see over something? Doesn't make any sense, does it? The terms that are used indicate the authority of the elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, they take care of the house of God or the church of God. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? Well, that's an interesting word, take care of, in the Greek. It's used in Luke chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, of the Good Samaritan who took care of the man who was wounded and bleeding on the road, and then left money and left the innkeeper in charge of the care of that man and told him to take care of him. He had to make some decisions, didn't he? And he had to take care of the matters that pertain to that man's keeping and convalescence. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse number 17, we see another word used of elders. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Notice, they rule well. And the Greek word here means to stand before, hence to lead, to rule with reference to a local church, according to Vine. Arden Gingrich says it means to be the head of, to rule, to manage, to conduct as officials and administrators in the church, to be over, to superintend, to preside over, to rule. Again, the very word itself implies the authority that's needed to carry out the work. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, regarding those who are under those shepherds in the local congregation, that we are to obey them and to submit ourselves to them. The word obey there means to be persuaded or convinced, to obey and to follow their leadership. In fact, it's the same word used in James chapter 3 and verse 3 of putting a bit in the horse's mouth, that we may turn their body whichever way we desire, that they may obey us. So we understand then that it has some rule involved. The term submit is also in the Greek hupeko, meaning to resist no longer, but to give way to yield to authority and admonition and to submit. I'm sure that this idea of a non-authoritative elder who makes no decisions, who has no power, no real superintendency over the church, came about because some have been overbearing dictators who lorded it over the flock. But we ought to teach against that and not throw out what God said. Shepherds do oversee. I remember hearing Brother Johnny Ramsey a few years back talking about the authority of elders, and he said, if the elders asked me to wear a striped tie in the pulpit every week, I would try to wear a striped tie every week. He was trying to imply the need to appreciate and respect and love and esteem these men, and to follow them in these matters of judgment and expediency in which they must make decisions. But also the term shepherd is important regarding those who oversee. It reinforces the primary function of elders. They lead, they feed, they protect the sheep, they watch for souls, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says. Paul warned the elders at Ephesus that there would be some who would come along after him, after his departing. Grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. And he says, of among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Just as David protected his sheep from the lion and the bear and delivered them out of the mouths of the lion and the bear, even so must spiritual shepherds protect from false teachers that might prey upon the sheep. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 speaks about elders holding fast the faithful word as it's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, even goes on to say that there are some mouths that must be stopped within churches because they lead astray, they teach an error. I read about a judge, maybe you heard about this, in Lubbock, Texas. The defendant kept hollering out in the courtroom, arguing with his attorney, and all of that. The judge kept telling him to be quiet, and he wouldn't do it. And finally, the judge ordered the bailiff to go over there and to actually put tape around this man's head and around his mouth to keep him silent in the courtroom. Well, that's the very kind of wording we have in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Maybe masking tape would not be in order, but to stop the mouths of some who teach error. Elders need to know what's going on in the classroom. What kind of material is being used? I've known of elders who never even ever took care of those matters within congregations. And yet that needs to be judged. And I've known of elders who would allow preachers to get up and lead a congregation astray and destroy that congregation and never say anything about it. We need elders in every church, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Their rule only extends to that local congregation, but they need to tend the flock of God there. Well, we also have deacons who are servants in the church. And deacons serve under the eldership, just as evangelists do and all the members do. You remember again that they have certain qualifications to meet. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Their role is subordinate and supportive of the elders. Elders are more of the policy setters, and deacons should help to implement that policy. I've known of deacons who did not like that kind of arrangement. They wanted more authority than God would give them. And they would begin to try to seize those prerogatives, just like Korah of old in Numbers chapter 16, who refused to follow the leadership of Moses. But go back and read how God dealt with that rebellion. It is a dangerous thing to try to overcome and to resist divinely constituted authority. One elder called me one time and wanted me to come and work with that particular congregation where he served. And that particular elder had left another congregation because the deacons there would not submit to the eldership. And those deacons actually mounted an insurrection, a rebellion against the eldership, and led many of the congregations to do the same. And every time that happens, there's going to be division, because there are some brethren who want to submit, some brethren who want to follow the lead of their shepherds, and others like them who would refuse to do so. Division ensued, and that congregation was destroyed because of it. Deacons serve under the elders, and our ministers or servants are attendants pertaining to the things that they would point out. And then, of course, we have evangelists in the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 speaks of God placing evangelists in the church. And just as I've said with the deacons, evangelists are under the leadership of those elders and need to recognize that. Again, much harm has been done to the Lord's body in various places because that particular evangelist, local evangelist, wanted to be a pastor. He wanted that to be a pastor-led church, and he wanted to be the pastor in charge of it. That's not God's order. That's the denominational order. That's the thinking of men regarding the church. It is not the thinking of God regarding the church. But an evangelist should rather be content to do the work of an evangelist and to make full proof of his ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. As he preaches the word, being instant in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And then, of course, there are members within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of the various members within that body doing their particular work and function. And Paul draws upon the human body and likens the church of Christ to that, in which there are ears and eyes, and he doesn't go so far as to say fingers and toes, but all of us have a place within that spiritual body. And all of us have a function under the headship of the elders. That's the organizational structure of the church as the Bible has given it. We don't have church synods and conferences and councils and governing ecclesiastical bodies. handing down law. The law comes from Christ. We have shepherds who follow that law and lead us in accordance to that law. Deacons who come alongside and serve them. Members who also serve in their capacity under those leaders. And evangelists who preach and teach. That's God's plan. It cannot be improved on, brethren. It cannot be bettered. There is no plan that could be set forth that would be better than the inspired one. And so we're pleased that we are able to be members of the church that Christ established and follow the scriptural organization that He put in place. May God help us to follow that faithfully.